Our first scripture this morning is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Infants will play near the hole of the cobra. Young children will put their hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let us pray. Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. You are the light that has come into the world, and your word is light. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds and eyes to see that light and to walk in it. Bless the words of Dana's mouth. Let them be your very words to us, and let us take them in with seriousness and joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I don't know about you, but I'm really enjoying this Christmas season in Haines. It's so beautiful. We got dumped on with snow, and there's all these neat things that happen in the community. I saw the lighting of the fort, and that was the coolest thing in the world. There's our church family with Jesus and the baby, and we're singing Christmas carols. And the town is just coming out to see this witness of Christ, the beauty of Christmas, and cookies and roasting hot dogs around the fire, and now we've got the trees and the poinsettias. It's all so beautiful. The only thing that could top it off is a nice sermon about unquenchable fire in your local church. So, ready or not, that's what we have this morning. We're preaching the lectionary for the Advent season, which means these passages were decided by others in a series that happens that churches all around the world participate in. So I'm not doing this to pick on you. This is how it is. It makes me think of a day in my middle son's preschool, Caleb's preschool, back in Oregon. One day the fire department came in, and they came in with the big suits and the boots and the helmets and the oxygen masks and everything and the axes and the tools. And there's the little bitty preschool kids looking at them with big eyes. And they explain to them what to do in a fire and how to get low. And somewhere in the process, the chilling thought came to me. Firefighters have to tell this to little kids, because if you're a little kid in a house that's on fire and you see a monster coming at you, what are you going to do? You're going to run for your life. And in some ways, that's the way scriptures like this come at us. God looks like a monster sometimes in the Bible. But he's not coming to hurt us. He's coming to rescue us. He's not coming to be a problem in addition to the flames. He's coming to save us from the flames. And so this message from John the Baptist that is, you brood of vipers, the unquenchable fire, hopefully we'll see together that it's God's way of reaching out to us when we need him the most. So these are the three things that we'll take a look at going down from top to bottom in this first half of the third chapter of Matthew. John's message, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. John's role as the forerunner, the herald of the Messiah, and the baptism of Jesus as the third thing. So first, John says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. I think of it as sort of a babysitter scene. In the average American family, let's say, you could have a situation where mom and dad finally get a break. They leave the kids with a responsible babysitter. The kids just get a little wild. I don't know if you've ever witnessed anything like that, but a few things get spilled. You know, something happens between one sibling and another. Right then, the babysitter gets a phone call from the true love, you know, that it happens to be calling, and gets just a little distracted, and it gets worse. Then, lights coming down the driveway. Mom and dad are coming. And in that moment, the kids have two choices. You can think, wow, my big sister is in so much trouble. It is going down for real. Or, I am in so much trouble. That was the same scenario in front of the crowds. That was the choice, the two choices with the crowds that were there with John the Baptist. Boy, the bad guys are in so much trouble, or I'm in so much trouble. We heard it in the passage in Isaiah that Crystal read. The many prophecies about the coming of the Lord have to do with both of these things, rescuing the weak, the afflicted, the needy, and doing great deeds of justice and vengeance upon the heartless evildoers of the world, upon the wicked. And so when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the ordinary folk came, they had reason to answer either way. The bad guys are in trouble, or I'm in trouble. Those who chose to be baptized chose option number two, I'm in trouble. The Old Testament painstakingly reveals to us that God is holy. Painstakingly. The blood sacrifices, the minute details of law, the cleanliness laws, the concept that we were made holy for relationship with a holy God, to be sharing common space with a holy, holy, holy God, and we have become sinful. And it's intolerable to a holy God, the presence of sin. So there's vast quantities of writing and powerful things that happen to show that something must be done to make us able to stand in the presence of a holy God. And so when John the Baptist says, the Holy King is coming to bring his holy kingdom, the people are saying, I better be ready. And they're being baptized. Now, that baptism is part of John's role. His message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And before I switch to his role, let me say one more thing about repentance. Repentance, the word in Hebrew that's translated repentance is from two characters. One character represents a house on fire, and the other represents running away. So it's repentance, if you translate it from Hebrew, at least one of the words for it, means plan A is on fire, in flames. The way we were going is just trashed. It's toast. And we're completely running the other direction. We are going to plan B in a very decisive way. In Greek, there are two different words that are closely associated. One means remorse and the other means repentance. The word repentance is fairly simple. Plan B. We had plan A, now we're going to plan B. Complete change of mind, change of plans, different decision. Remorse is the emotional side, but remorse doesn't necessarily equate to repentance. I'll give you an example from that you may have recognized in ordinary life. I have experienced this, maybe you've seen it. When I get remorseful, I can sometimes fall into self-pity. Like, man, I was such a louse. That was the worst thing. I can't believe I did that. I'm so terrible. And the devil will be like, yeah, you are. You're just the wreck. You're awful. And if you start to believe, you know, and start to get into that thought of how horrible I am, you go ahead and do the next horrible thing. Because horrible people do horrible things. And then you feel horrible, so you do another horrible thing. And it becomes a cycle. Addiction works like this. Dysfunctional relationships work like that. A lot of things work like that. That's remorse. It's not repentance. Repentance is, okay, we tried plan A. We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to plan B. And at the end of our prayer confession, we talked about small and weak repentance. It just means making small and weak little plan B plans. A big repentance is a big plan B. We don't need huge amounts of remorse, but we need solid plans of a plan B to be repentance. So repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And what John was doing when he was baptizing people was putting them into a huge plan B, a plan B that offended the Pharisees and Sadducees. When he baptized them, he was doing something that was offensive to people who were educated in the scriptures, educated in the ways of the life of Judaism, of being a good Jew, of keeping the law of Moses. Here's why I say that. When a Greek person or a Gentile, somebody who is outside the Jewish family, didn't have the laws of Moses, wasn't included through circumcision, they worshipped other gods, their ancestors worshipped other gods, when they saw the faith of God's people and said, wow, that God is the real God. There's one creator. And this God is a holy God, and we have to be purified to be in this God's presence. Yeah, that's it. That's the truth. I want to follow that God. The Jewish folks would say, great, we got a process. We're going to have a surgery, and then you're going to be baptized. So they would be circumcised, and then when they had healed up, they'd be immersed in the water and brought back out, and that was a fresh start, a new beginning. Now you are a God-fearing Greek, or as the Bible calls it. Now you are a proselyte, is another way to say it. Now you're a person who's following the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible. So when Jewish people went to John the Baptist to get baptized, the Pharisees and Sadducees said, that's nuts. You can't do that. They're already children of Abraham. They're already fine. There's nothing wrong with them. When they went to John the Baptist, they said, my plan A has been such a wreck. If I'm going to meet a holy God and enter the holy kingdom, I need a brand new start. It is a picture of the prodigal son who said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me as one of your servants. I'm no longer worthy to be called a child of Abraham. I'm not worthy to be called a Jew. I'm not worthy to be called one of God's people. Take me as an outsider, God. This is a tremendous change of heart. Verses 3 and 4 in Matthew, when it says the voice of one calling in the desert, and it describes he was wearing camel's hair and this leather belt, and he was eating grasshoppers and in the desert, it's referring to two things. One, the prophecies in Isaiah that said there will be an appointed messenger. Somebody is going to come before the Messiah and prepare the way. Isaiah says that. The description of his clothing and how he was functioning in the desert is a reference to Elijah. The other scriptures in the New Testament talk about John the Baptist mention that he is Elijah. Jesus said, if you can receive it, he is Elijah. He's the one who is to come. The last words of the Old Testament in Malachi said, I will send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will do this. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. He will create the prodigal son experience. When the father comes running to the boy that says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the boy has said, forget it all. Burn down the house. My plan A did not work. I'm willing to lay it all down if I could just be in your presence again. That meeting of those two is the change of heart that prepares the way for Christ. That was the role of John the Baptist. And when he was baptizing people in the Jordan River represents the separation between heaven and earth, and this may seem a little far out to you, but in Hebrews, it talks about entering the promised land, entering our rest, as in going to heaven, entering the kingdom of heaven, being in the presence of God. Old spiritual songs say, when I cross over Jordan, meaning when I die and go to heaven. And so here in this representation of the border between heaven and earth, John is initiating, saying, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, be reborn, have a fresh start, burn the old house down, forget your plan A of your own righteousness, and come to the Lord without any of your own abilities and righteousness, and come saying you're unworthy, like the person who says, I won't go to church because the roof's going to fall in on me. If you go to church like that, I just wish in those conversations, I've never been able to really to get someone to go, but I'm like, you're the one. That's the attitude. That's the way we're supposed to go. That's when the Father comes running, when we say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. That's what was happening. And it ticked the Pharisees and the Sadducees off, because their big claim was, guess who I am? I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Sadducee. I'm well positioned in the chosen people. And when John the Baptist sees them coming, he cuts right to the heart of their pride and says, don't begin to say whose offspring you are. I'll tell you whose offspring you are. The devil's, you brood of vipers. Woo! It's because they were self-righteous and they were hard-hearted and cold. We know from other scriptures what John the Baptist was looking for when he said, bear fruits worthy of repentance, is he was looking for a changed heart, looking for compassion. If you've got two jackets, share with the person who has none. If you hear about widows in Russia who don't have any food, cry over it and do something. Say something in church. If you are collecting taxes, don't gouge people. Collect what's right. And if you're a soldier, don't abuse your power. Those are the things that John the Baptist said, minus the Russia thing. I threw that in. But he said, have a heart for pity's sake. Have a heart. Have a change of heart. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had hard hearts. I thought about this as I was preparing the sermon, something I hadn't thought about before. There's so much material where Jesus is just socking it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the teachers of the law. He's letting them have it. And I thought for the first time, maybe he does that because he knows how much danger his church is in of becoming just like them. Becoming so comfortable with our righteousness, our practices, our traditions, all our history, all the ways that we can say, we know what we're doing in here. We know what's right. We know what the Bible says, but our hearts get hard and we don't care about people who are hurting right in front of us. So we just don't know to humble ourselves before God. So that may be the case. In any way, what John was looking for was a change of heart, and he was calling out people to a fresh start. And those who were being baptized were humbling themselves greatly. Then he said this, I baptize you with water, but somebody's coming after me who will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Sounds a little scary, doesn't it? I don't know if I really want to be baptized with fire. Water sounds pretty good. Room temperature water sounds pretty good. You know, I saw the picture on your website of the baptism out in the, you know, salt water there that's got to be 48 degrees. That's commitment. You won't forget that baptism. I prefer, you know, room temperature water be great. Baptism with fire sounds a little scary. Well, in the Bible, the image of fire, you'll hear it in Handel's Messiah, for he is like a refiner's fire. It's one of the prophecies about the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. Refiner's fire purifies precious metal. It gets super, super hot and burns off all the impurities, so what you're left with is gold or silver. You see this image in the New Testament as well, when the Apostle Paul is talking about how the judgment will come to him as an apostle, and his work will be tested. The nonsense will be like straw that's burned up, but the good work will be like gold. Jesus comes to baptize you. If you will seek him as one who's not even worthy to be called his child, he'll take you from that place to the place that's mentioned in the hymn, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining like the sun. I always thought it was the atmosphere that was shining, but it's the people. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of day, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars. Shine like stars in the universe, the scripture says. God will take us through the fresh start of Jesus, through the baptism of fire and of the Holy Spirit. God will take us from being unworthy to be called his child to shining with the bright light of day. That's the promise, and it comes to us by seeking the Lord in humility, by saying, ooh, mom and dad are here. I'm in so much trouble. Some of these scriptures seem to us that the Lord is after us. Like in the book of Revelation, there's Jesus on a horse, and he's got a flaming sword. You see these images in the Bible, and we think, man, he's coming with that flaming sword to cut me up. But he's not. He's coming to cut apart the sin away from you, to set you free. Jesus sometimes looks like a scary fireman, but he's not here to take you out. He's here to take you out of the fire. So come to him with meekness, come to him with trust, and know that the net result is glory. So may all the glory go to God. Amen.